Well, today we conclude our sermon series, Summer Playlist, and I'm praying that it has been a blessing to you. And today we're looking at another psalm, and we're looking at Psalm 139. And I simply want to leave you with a theme this morning: this is me. I want to leave you with the theme of simply three words: this is me. I want you to join me for a quick word of prayer. God, we're so grateful for the many ways that you move within our lives. There are some places that you move, we don't even know that you are there, don't even know that you are present. And so our hope is that you answer the prayers, not just the ones that we say with our lips, but the ones that we cry with our hearts. And so with different questions and answers and concerns this morning, all worshiping the same God, our hope is that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to really just begin by asking the question, has your opinion about something changed when you learn more about it or them? Has your opinion about something changed when you learn more about it? In fact, let me put it to you this way. Nicole and I were on the last leg of our honeymoon, and we were in Monaco at this point. We had spent the last 28 days gallivanting around everywhere, and we had seen all the museums there was to see. I was tired, didn't want to see another church. And so we decided, you know, you've been there before, some of you have been there. So we were in Monaco. And I mean, the weather was beautiful. We could see all the boats by the sea, and the scenery was perfect. And we just wanted a day to relax. So we found this restaurant with a long line, and we figured that's the one we'll go to because that means the food has to be good, right? So again, we were not in a rush. And so, you know, we were in line, and it took us for about an hour to stand in line and to get our food. But again, we were not in any type of rush. We were in Monaco, and the weather was perfect. I mean, who would want to be in a rush? Now, I must confess to you that I could not read anything on the menu. So I ordered something I thought was safe. I ordered something I could read. I mean, how bad could it be? You know, you're in Monaco. Somebody say Monaco. So I ordered the tripe. Now, the presentation was exquisite. The vegetables looked delicious. I didn't know what it was, but I was ready to try it. I mean, why not? We're relaxing in Monaco on a honeymoon. I had the fork in hand, the napkin on my lap, and I'm in another country. Why not do as the Monacos do, right? But I made a mistake. I didn't know what it was, but I was curious. I figured I'd at least look it up before I take a bite. I mean, what harm could it do? How bad could it really be? So I pulled out my phone, and all I remember reading was inside lining of a stomach. I put my fork to the side, my napkin on the table, and declared I will starve in Monaco. I don't care how nice the weather is, Javon Caldwell Gross is not eating tripe today. Why? Because I knew what it was. I was fine as long as I didn't know. But once I knew, I couldn't unsee it. Once I knew, I lost my appetite. But isn't that the risk of knowing? It's the fear that people can change their minds if they know. And doesn't that hint at some of our greatest fears? I mean, what if people really knew what we were made of? What if people really knew the truth about us? If they knew not just the us that we revealed to them, but what if they knew all of us? Because if they really knew, they might lose their appetite. Which makes our song or our psalm for this week even more confusing, challenging, and even needed, because it describes our deepest fear and our greatest need. I mean, last week could very well be sort of part one to this message because it was written by David, So now we have to filter the lyrics of this psalm through his context. And we looked at David's lyrics to Psalm 51, where he pleaded with God to have a clean heart in light of a terrible scandal that he courageously owned up to. And I could understand it if David wanted to file this away as don't ask, don't tell, because I get it. Some of us have been there before, because there are things that we want people to know, and there are others that we would not share with them because we don't want them to lose their appetite. Because here's what I've learned. Everyone has something to hide. Everyone has things in their lives that they would rather not share with everybody. I mean, it's off limits to public conversation. I mean, I have tons of things that I would divulge from you from the pulpit, especially as if it's about people in my own house, right? I have tons of things, right? I don't mind sharing things, but there are certain things I can't give you access to because it's too personal, too raw, right? Maybe too shameful. Why? Because my fear is that in listening, you might lose your appetite. That's why verse 1 hits so hard. Because David acknowledges that in his relationship with God, that he is searched and known. In fact, the word search that they're using, which really means to dig, right? God searches and knows me. Intimacy with God seems so invasive. I mean, listen to some of the words that he used. David describes it as, God, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. I mean, there are some things that even we want to remain private, even from God. I mean, it almost sounds illegal. It sounds invasive. I mean, we actually have laws against things like this. We have laws against this type of evasiveness. In fact, any law student or judge, do we have any law students, people went to law school, or any judges or people who are in the criminal justice? Or about this, how many of you watch Law and Order? Yeah! So listen, you know what I'm talking about. Same thing, right? You know what I'm talking about? Because they don't just allow you to have illegal searches. You have to have what? You gotta have a search warrant. See, listen, nobody went to law school, but everybody went to Law and Order, and now we all experts. We all experts. You have to have a search warrant. And what is a search warrant, right? It's this document signed by a judge or magistrate. Then it authorizes law enforcement to conduct a search on a certain person, a specified place, or a particular automobile, and it's designed to protect individuals' reasonable expectation of privacy. It means that everybody can't just go looking everywhere to anybody. So faith brings me to this question. Am I willing to invite God into these private and difficult areas of my life? Will I give God permission to search and to dig around? I mean, I'm comfortable with a God that wants to bless me, not a God that wants to search me. I love a God that is gracious and kind and loving, but not a God that wants to dig into the dark places of our lives. I mean, there are some places we would rather not have God search. Why? Because these are the ones that we want to remain hidden. The dark places, the difficult places, the secret places, the places where the skeletons are buried. And yet, this is what sets our faith apart. Because it describes a God that is not just interested in blessing us and healing us and providing for us, but what sets our faith apart is it describes a God that desperately wants to know us. And that's why David's lyrics reminds us of this important detail. God can handle what we desperately want to hide. I mean, God's appetite or desire to be in relationship with us does not diminish the more God continues to dig. David reveals to us that God relentlessly pursues, not out of ignorance, but because God knows. David sheds light
on this omnipresent God that has been with him at every phase and every juncture of his life. He has come to the conclusion that there's not a place that I can go or hide and God's presence will not be there with me. Nothing that David has experienced has worked at repelling the presence of God. And this is not an isolated event. This is not just about David, but it is describing a major characteristic and consistent characteristic that we see between God and humanity. It's this continuous pursuit by God. It's God pursuing someone like Paul when he was on his way to kill Christians. It's God leaving the 99 to pursue just one. It's the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of God pursuing Moses and meeting him by a burning bush. It's a story of a God that continued pursuit not to punish, but to call, embrace, to love, to empower, and to send. You see God digging through all kinds of unimaginable mess, and it never hinders God's pursuit of us. Why? Because God can handle what we desperately want to hide. So here is the real question. Because God can handle it. Anything that we want to hide, God can handle it. But here's the question that faith proposes. We know that God can handle it. But can we? Can we handle what we know and learn about ourselves? In fact, let me show you one of the most dangerous weapons and tools to when it comes to our faith. I mean, this tool can either hurt you or it can heal you. And when it hurts, I mean, it hurts. And when it heals, it heals. Now, some people take full advantage of it and others act like it's not even there. But it will help your relationships. It will help our relationship with God. And I think it helps us as we grow even in our own faith development. In fact, I think every Christian should use this every day of their lives. Do you want to see the tool that I think you need to use every day of your life? You didn't sound excited. Okay. Do you want to see the tool that every Christian needs every single day of their lives? Because God can handle what God knows about you. But the question is, can you handle what you know about yourself? One of the greatest tools that every Christian would need. Oh, I'm telling you. It can either be a hurtful weapon or a very harmful tool. Because there are three things from every believer, there are three things that a mirror will do. Number one, the mirror will help you see yourself accurately. It will help you see who you are after you're done digging. It will help you to see who you are underneath the title, underneath the garb, right? Underneath the position you have. It helps us to see ourselves accurately. The mirror to the believer also helps us to see how other people see us. Watch, let me show you. Do you see yourself? You see yourself? Some of you like being in mirrors, I see, okay. That's another sermon for another day, right? Now, some of you can see yourself, but listen, I see you every Sunday. I know where you sit, I know when you sleep, I know when you're taking notes, I know when you're talking, right? Right, why? Because now you can see what I see. And sometimes we create an image of ourselves, of how we think we operate in the world, and it's simply an image that we have crafted that may not be reality. But the mirror helps us to see what other people see. But if I see myself clearly, and if I see what other people see, now I've got to make a decision whether I accept what I see or I reject what I see. So David looks into the mirror. I mean, he says that God searches and knows me. So now he's got to make a decision whether he accepts or rejects the person that he sees. And here's what David says. Here's what David says. David says, the guy, you can tell that's Nicole's mirror. I got the glam on it, right? David gets an accurate picture. And David sees. And David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what David sees. That's what David feels. That's the conclusion that David comes to when he sees what God sees. When he knows that God has searched, that's his conclusion. I mean, it's almost like David must be delusional. Because remember, you know the context of the writer in which who's writing this psalm. You know that, you already know that he's been in a scandal. I mean, he's been a fugitive in his life. I mean, has he forgotten that he's tried to fight on the side of the enemy? Has he forgotten that he wasn't always a great leader? I mean, he failed as a parent. I mean, is he glossing over the time that he lost in battle? Maybe he forgot the time when his men tried to turn. Maybe he's leaving out the fact that even one of his own kids tried to overthrow the empire. Because how can David know what he knows and still say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? It's not out of arrogance. David's self-affirmation is not out of arrogance. It's acceptance. It's embracing what comes up after he has finished digging. I mean, one of the most difficult journeys of faith is not just believing in God. Please hear me. It's not just believing in God. It's believing what God believes in you. It's seeing what's underneath the hood and still buying into the truth that God's love is still unconditional. And that's hard. But we have to be able to handle what we find and who we find. Can we handle what we know about ourselves? In fact, I'm in this research project, and a few other pastors, we meet and we're trying to figure out and determine as best as we can, what is compelling preaching after COVID? So we look at different preachers throughout the nation. Now I know some of this might be boring to some of you. You know, you might think this is not sound riveting, but it's like life-giving to me, right? I mean, we meet and we talk about sermons, right? So we look at different preachers throughout the nation and we watch them on TV and then we will discuss them and we talk about preaching and analyze preaching and we meet from like 9 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the evening, and all we talk about, right, is preaching. But we find, and we're trying to find some common threads, then here are some observations that we made. We noticed that they came from a variety of denominational backgrounds. They had different cultural backgrounds. Some were pastors, some were from the academy, some used manuscripts, right? Some used outlines, some spoke from memory. So we couldn't say that those things made a compelling preacher because there was just so many variables, because we were trying to find what were some of the common links to what it means to be effective. And one of the things they all had in common without a doubt, some of them had a few things in common. In fact, if you're participating online, I want you to write what you think some of the answers are. In fact, I want you to think about, what are some of those things? Right, Steve, which one you think it is? Give me an answer what you think a compelling preacher might be. Oh, motivates, inspires. Yeah. Lisa, what do you think it is? How you connect. Ooh, yeah. Pastor Mindy, I know you. Go on. Oh, no, you already saw the sermon. You already saw the sermon. Jay, what do you think it is? Now, mind you, this is what happens when you sit on the front seat. I can tell you, I can see everybody, right? You got to be engaging, right? These are all great answers. And some of the ones that we definitely talked about. And yet here's one thing that we looked at, regardless of their cultural background, denominational background, what made them all effective was their ability to be authentic. It was almost like they just owned who they were. So regardless of what denomination they were in, regardless of their presentational style, they simply owned their voice and they embraced who they were. And it was almost like their personalities were a part of them living out their call. They were fully able to live out their call when they fully embraced not what they were, but who they were. Now, this is not about preaching, but it's about the capacity to see God's creation even when it's staring back at us. It's about the permission to be. David's affirmation about his identity is not tied to him being king or slayer of giants or defeating thousands. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, not because I lead an empire. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, not because I'm this extremely gifted person, because it says that God has searched and known me. It's almost like he is embracing all of who he is. This is in no way idolizing the self, because we already have enough of that in culture today. But maybe it's a reminder to embrace ourselves, to love ourselves. And here's why this is important. It's not self-help. But there are theological implications to his answer about being wonderfully and fearfully made. Now, you might disagree with this. I give you permission in this part of the sermon to completely disagree with this, because how I view myself directly impacts how I view God and how I believe God views me. And there's often a direct correlation, because some people have to bear the burden of trying to love God while hating themselves. And some people struggle with embracing a loving God when they have not been given the space to truly love themselves. I mean, we've been teaching people to love God but hate themselves, as if that's a real possibility. I'm not convinced that you can have a healthy relationship with God without having a healthy relationship with the person that we're staring back at. Because accepting the person that we see in that tool lends itself to accepting our identity in God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There are so many people that feel disconnected to God, not because they don't believe in God, but because so much of what they hear, see, and experience makes them question if the person they really see in front of them is fearfully and wonderfully made. If David doesn't believe that, nobody else will. I think he gets to a place where he is simply embracing who he is. So in fact, I want to close the sermon with a music video. Now, this is a song that you need on your playlist. And I'm not recommending that this is the best or most compelling way to close a sermon, but it will be today, right? I've learned as a preacher, whether you bomb or soar, there's always next week, right? So. It's a song from The Greatest Showman entitled This Is Me. Goes through the story of how a gentleman created the circus and had these sideshows that people considered weird and different. They had the bearded lady and the dog boy and the world tallest man and the world biggest guy. Listen to some of the words. It says, I'm not a stranger to the dark hideaway, they say, because we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say, no one will ever love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down to dust. I know there's a place for us, for we are glorious. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, I'm going to send the flood, going to drown them out. I am brave, I am bruised, I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, cause here I come. I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. In fact, in the video, it's actually a live recording of them singing the song, and the lead singer would always sing behind the podium. And they said it was almost like she was hiding behind something, but this one day, she stepped out in front. She stepped out in front and decided to stop hiding and to just embrace the moment and embrace who she is. Something beautiful happened that day, and they got it on camera. So take a look.
I'm not a stranger to the dark. Hide away. They say, 'cause we don't want your broken parts.
learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say.
Try to